Good morning, Grace. Thanks for choosing to be with us this morning. These are unique days we're living in for sure. I don't know that I've ever been so thankful for social media. Actually, I don't know that I've ever been thankful for social media, but I've actually been thankful for Facebook and all these other ways of staying connected with you in this season of shelter in place. I've also participated in more Zoom meetings in the last 2 weeks than I ever have in the entirety of my life. So we're learning all kinds of new technology, but I'm thankful that we have the technology. I'm thankful that we can stay connected. When I was on Facebook this week, I saw this picture that I was going to come up on your screen. This is the Last Supper during the shelter in place social distancing era, but it just made me laugh when I saw it, and I wanted to share it with you. Hey, so before we get into my sermon, I just want to share some exciting things that are going on and then give you a couple invitations. I was really pleased to see that we had over 70 kids participating in the youth in the Zoom. We're doing our youth meetings on Wednesday night. We're using the Zoom platform, and 70 people were on for the entire 2 hours. They went to their small groups, wanted to stay on even longer. So if you are junior high and high school and you're not participating in that, I just want to make sure you know we're still doing a virtual youth group, and it seems to be just gaining momentum, and I'm just really proud of that team and all that they're doing. We have stuff going out for the kids as well, so just make sure you're using the website and all of the materials that are available there. Meg and I are going to continue to keep the chapel open every weekday morning from 7:30 to 8:30. We just have quiet time for you to do your devotions, and then at 8:20 we come together, we pray, and then we take communion real close to 8:30. So if you just want to tune in to that on the Facebook Live, you can do that as well. We would love to have you join us. I want really, really stoked about this. I want to share with you, one of our C group leaders, Danny Pitters, came to me. Well, he didn't come to me because he's not allowed. So he called me, and he started sharing with me that God had put it on his heart that we should call a sacred assembly. A sacred assembly is when you get all of the people from the church together. They fast, they pray, and you kind of cry out to God. And when Danny first started talking, I thought he was crazy because we can't even have people over for dinner right now. How am I supposed to call a sacred assembly? But I told him that I would pray about it. And the reality is, I was going to pray about it. Sometimes we say we're going to pray about it. It's just our way of ending a conversation like, yeah, I'll pray about that. But in this case, I really wanted to pray about it because I felt like Danny was really hitting on something. And as I prayed, I had this vision of tens of thousands of people coming together at the same time, coming together online and crying out to God. So I reached out to some of the other pastors in the Detroit metro region, and I asked them if they would be interested in participating in a citywide virtual sacred assembly. And to my joy, many of them said yes. And so this Thursday at 7 o'clock, we are going to broadcast a sacred assembly. And we have now 15 churches that are participating, but there are more churches signing up even as we work through this. So multiple churches, lots of people, all broadcasting at 7 o'clock on Thursday night. And so I really want you to participate in that. The elders are actually asking everyone at Grace to participate in two ways. We're asking you to fast for the day. So on Thursday the 9th, if you would fast, that would be great. And fasting can be anything. You can give up a particular food. You could just fast one particular meal. Maybe you'll fast having meat that day, or maybe you'll fast having vegetables that day and only eat meat. Maybe you'll fast TV or screen time. What I want to encourage you to do is fast, but fast as a family. You're all sitting there watching it as a family, maybe. Even talk about it with your kids and allow them to decide what they want to fast. Maybe they'll fast screen time or fast a particular meal or something like that, but get the whole family fasting. And then we also want you to join us at 7 o'clock on Thursday for this broadcast of the Sacred Assembly as a whole family. So we're gonna pray together, we're gonna worship together all across the Metro Detroit region, tens of thousands of people crying out to God just to see a powerful movement of the Holy Spirit in our city. So be a part of the Sacred Assembly, be praying for the Sacred Assembly now. Wanna encourage you to participate in all the other things we're going on. We have a Good Friday service that we're gonna be broadcasting at noon and at 3 and 7 p.m. on Good Friday. So you can tune in for that on Facebook Live or our web stream. And of course, we have Easter coming up. Easter is going to be a little bit different too. We're going to have a 7 p.m. Broadcast on Saturday, And then we'll have a 7 a.m. broadcast, a 9 and 11. So 7, 7, 9, and 11. And you can join with any of those. Encourage you to invite your friends. This is an easier invite this year for Easter. You don't have to get somebody coming into the building and feeling uncomfortable with all that goes with that. But invite them to WebStream. Tell them that you'll talk to them afterwards. But it's a great time to invite your friends. All right, so grab your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And this is a scene that marks the last week of Jesus' ministry before he goes to the cross and the resurrection. This is a beautiful picture. This is what we've come to know as the triumphal entry. It's what we celebrate today as Palm Sunday. And what we're going to see today is that there's more going on in the story than maybe what we first realize. And so what I want you to do as I get ready to read the story is I want you to engage your imagination. I want you to see the scene. And let me set the scene for you. Jerusalem is a pretty small geographical city, had a population at the time of Jesus of about 40,000 people. And it was crowded. Even when it wasn't a festival, it was a crowded. But at the times of the festivals, especially the Passover festival, the city would swell to like 250,000 people, a quarter of a million people jammed into this small city. And so there's no modern plumbing, right? There's no modern electricity. There's no modern sanitation opportunities. It's crowded. It's dirty. It's dusty. There are people in every room, people shoulder to shoulder. There are makeshift huts on top of houses. Every flat surface has some kind of tent set up. People are sleeping outside. People are sleeping on the floor. It is just jam-packed, and everyone is there to celebrate the Passover. You remember what the Passover is? The Passover is that celebration of when they took the lamb, the unblemished lamb, they took the blood of the lamb and they spread it over the doorpost. And they did that so that the angel of death would pass over their home. 1,400 years now has passed, and every year they would celebrate the Passover. And every year they would look back and celebrate what God did, but they would also look forward to the coming of the Messiah. 1,400 years they had longed for, they had prayed for the coming of the Messiah. Now there's a quarter of a million people in the city of Jerusalem, and they are ecstatic because they believe the Messiah has finally come. That's where they are when this whole scene takes place. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you should say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden." So the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Lord, I just pray in these next few minutes that you would bring this passage to life, that you would reveal truth to us, that we would hear a word from you that we can hold on to, that we can take forward. We pray that you would bless the rest of this service, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are in week 4 of this series called Give It Up. This COVID-19 season started this series as well. And the first week, we talked about giving up fear. And the idea there was that fear is natural. Fear is a normal, natural emotion. But if we do not subject our fear to the power of God, our fear will make us subject to it, if that makes sense. So the idea of the first week was understanding fear is natural. Some fear is reasonable, some fear is unreasonable, but we need to take that fear and we need to subject it to God. We need to bring it to God because perfect love casts out all fear. The second week we talked about control. We would all do well to recognize that God is in control and that we can trust him, and even when seasons seem difficult. And what we realized that week is that our desperate attempts to control people and to control circumstances leave us exhausted and frustrated. And letting go and letting God and trusting God ushers in this sense of freedom, this real freedom that we can have. And if the current season hasn't taught us anything, it's taught us that we really don't have the control that we otherwise thought, right? Then last week we talked about comfort, giving up comfort, or maybe I should say false comforts. God is using this season of COVID-19, to strip away many of our false comforts or our idols. Remember, anything that we go to for comfort, anything we go to for peace, anything we go to for identity, other than God, is a false comfort. It's an idol in our lives. But the promise of 1 Corinthians, the passage that we looked at last week, is that if we release our grip on our idols, that God is willing to be the God of all comfort. And He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we can comfort others. We have an opportunity to lean into God and to become agents of comfort. It's a beautiful thing. Our passage this week, the Palm Sunday triumphal entry passage, it reveals to us another common pitfall that we need to be really wise to give up. And that pitfall is expectations. Give up expectations. If you look at these four words that we've chosen to give up, fear, control, comfort, and expectations, some of you are probably questioning my sanity. Maybe you're saying, come on, Pastor Doug, it's not even biblical. I mean, how are we supposed to live without any fear? How are we supposed to live without any comfort? How are we supposed to live without any control? How are we supposed to live without any expectations? And in some ways, it seems ludicrous in the way that we're saying it. But what I want you to see is that in all of these pitfalls, there is a spirit way of responding and there is a human way of responding. And the spirit way always brings life, but the human way always brings chaos. In many cases, these words, these things that we hold on to, they're interwoven together. They're hard sometimes for us even to pull them apart. Let me give you an example. We are in a real season of fear. Fear is understandable. It's natural. It's understandable, right? It's very real. People we know are sick. People we know are being exposed to the virus. People have lost their jobs. Some of you can't even get toilet paper, right? Fear is normal. Fear is understandable. And the question is, how are we supposed to just eliminate fear from our lives? And that's not the right question. The question is, how am I to respond to fear in a Holy Spirit, Spirit sort of way? If we don't ask ourselves these questions, then fear begins to control us. And then we start to look to control our situation in our own means. We try to do our own things. We take all kinds of false comforts on in a way to medicate our fear. So we end up watching TV incessantly. We watch Netflix and binge watch. We go to the refrigerator and we eat more than we should, or we get trapped into social media. And all of these are ways of grabbing onto false comfort, of taking control, because we don't realize that fear is causing this behavior. And when we do this in a human sort of way, it creates all kinds of havoc in our lives. So the rest of this story of the triumphal entry reveals the difficulties or the problems they have when we have expectations that don't line up. So Jesus, He comes into the city. Hundreds of thousands of people are cheering. They're cheering for Him, and they cry out in one voice, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna was this appeal for deliverance. It was this shout, if you will, of "save us now." And they're shouting, "Save us now, Son of David. Save us now, the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Those are phrases that are taken right from the Old Testament messianic prophecies. Finally, we're saved, they're saying. Finally, the Messiah has come. Finally, He's going to set us free. Finally, He's going to sit on the throne of David, and He's going to save us. And the reality is, and Jesus does all of this. He saves them, but not in the way that they expected. They wanted a revolution. It's understandable. They wanted to be freed from the oppression of the Roman Empire. They wanted these people that were occupying their land to be kicked out. They wanted to have this power restored to their people. The fact is, Jesus came to save them. He came to redeem them, but not in the way that they expected. And when he fails to meet their expectation, the shouts of Hosanna become shouts of crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And the question is, are we so different? When our expectations of God, what God will do, or our expectations of what God should do, don't line up with reality, we have our own crisis of faith. There's numerous ways that this creeps into our walk with God. Maybe you were taught that if you just give a tithe, that all of your money problems will go away. God is going to give you back tenfold, so if you tithe, you're going to get 10 times back and no more money problems. Or maybe you just grew up with the prosperity gospel. If you follow God, you're going to be blessed and have all kinds of material blessing. Or maybe you were taught, if you just have enough faith, God will always heal. Or maybe you felt that if you just followed God, your marriage would automatically be better. If you just did the right things and followed God, your kids would always make great choices. Maybe you thought if you said yes to Jesus, that you would have a spouse or that you would be able to have your own kids. Maybe you thought you were immune to coronavirus or cancer or diabetes for that matter. Maybe you thought if you just prayed enough, God would help you to pass that test. Right? If you just prayed enough, you guys would win that game. Or if you just prayed, you could get that cute girl to say yes when you ask her out when coronavirus is all over. But here's my point. When you expect A, but you get B, there's always fallout. Let me say that again. When your expectations is that you're going to get A, but in reality you get B, there is always fallout. Sometimes the fallout is just internal fallout. It's just this internal thing where you begin to beat up on yourself and you begin to become self-effacing and you heap shame on yourself and there's a sense of failure. You expected to be able to do this, but you weren't able to do it, and now you beat yourself up. But sometimes it's relational fallout. If you expect your husband to be home at a certain time and he doesn't get home at that time, there's some fallout. If you expect your husband to buy a certain name brand at the grocery store in a certain size, but they come home with a different name brand of a different size, then there's going to be some kind of fallout. And the bigger the expectation, or the more important, and I do that with these quotations because it's important to you, the more you sense that this expectation is important, the greater the level of fallout. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we really start to look at our expectations, we realize that some of our expectations are reasonable, but some of our expectations are unreasonable. And the crazy thing is, it doesn't really matter, because whether they're reasonable or unreasonable, when the expectations aren't met, there's always fallout. And it gets even muddier and more difficult when the expectations aren't even expressed. Right? So Meg ends up dealing with my anger because she didn't meet one of my expectations, and I never even told her what the expectation was. How is she supposed to know what she's supposed to do, or what I'm expecting her to do, if we don't have those conversations? So this expectations and people not meeting up to your expectations creates all kinds of relational havoc. Failed expectations causes fallout internally and relationally with others, with your family, with your kids towards your parents, and parents towards your kids. All of this is taking place. But it also causes fallout in our relationship with God. We see that in this passage. The expectation of what Jesus was going to do didn't line up, and so people rejected Jesus as the Messiah. We're in this unique coronavirus time, right? It's crazy time, dealing with all kinds of lost expectations. We all expected March and April to look like A, but in reality, March and April has looked like B or C or D, or maybe all the way to Z for that matter, right? It hasn't happened in any way like we expected those 2 months to happen. So if you're in a C group and you guys meet this week, I'm going to give you a question that I want you guys to talk about that deals with this expectations. If you're not in a C group, we are forming some seasonal C groups right now. You can just email groups@gracewire.com. I think that's going to come up on the screen, but you just email groups@gracewire.com and we'll get you connected in a seasonal C group. But when you meet as your group, check in, make sure everybody's doing okay, and then ask this question. What are the expectations that you have had to let go of in this unusual season? What are the expectations that you have had to let go of in this unusual season? Maybe you want to take just a minute to share that, even in the chat space that's going on right now. If you wanted to share some of your expectations, maybe it was the expectation of graduation, and you've had to let go of that because it's not going to happen. There's all kinds of lost expectations. So what are they? If you want to just list them, maybe you even want to just talk about it for a moment in your living room, that's great. I'm just going to give you just a minute as the question is on the screen to answer it amongst yourselves or the chat space, or maybe just journal it if you're by yourself. What are the expectations that you have had to let go of in this unusual season? And the second question I would love for you to talk about as a C group and to talk about in your family is, what is the internal, what is the relational, and what is the spiritual fallout of this loss? What is the internal fallout? What is the relational fallout? What is the spiritual fallout of these lost expectations? When you expect A, but you get B, there's always fallout. And sometimes it's not a big deal, but other times it is a really big deal. And it's good for us to have the conversation. So parents, great conversation with your kids. Even when this sermon is over with, you can talk about the lost expectations and what some of the fallout of that is. So have that conversation. But the question is, what's the solution? Because we're all going to have disappointments. What's the solution? How are we to walk with Jesus faithfully amidst our disappointments? First, we need to change our expectations. I want to show you something that's fascinating to me. So in John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his followers, and he's actually saying to them, I know you're expecting A, but you're actually going to get B. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I know you have this expectation, but I want to change your expectation so that you're okay, so that you can journey with me well. He's shifting their expectation. I love this. So look at John 16:32. It says this, it's going to come up on the screen. It says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. How ironic is that? Here we are in this shelter in place. It says, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. I can relate to that. And you will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. And then look what Jesus says in verse 33. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world, you will have troubles. He's saying, I'm telling you all this so that when the troubles come, you don't have this false expectation that doesn't happen. And then when it happens, you turn away from me. I'm telling you, in this world, you have trouble. But look what he says. He says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The only way, church, the only way that we can navigate the hurts and disappointment of this world and our lost expectation is with our eyes on eternity and on Jesus. Randy Alcorn, a very prolific author who was just here a few months ago, he says that life is but a dot and eternity is a line. And he says when we focus on the dot, it creates all kinds of problems in our lives. But if we can focus on eternity, the dot becomes richer. The dot becomes so much more life-giving. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians that really says this in a different way. 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, we look not to the things that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're the dot. But the things that are unseen, they're eternal. They're the line. We need to fix our eyes on eternity. If you go back to what happened with the triumphal entry and the people who were shouting to Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna, all of the things that they were looking for were temporal. All of the things that they were looking for were things that are seen. They were the dot. They were looking for liberation. They were looking for power. They were looking for worldly comfort. They weren't looking at the spiritual. They weren't looking at the eternity. If you think about the examples that I use that get us in trouble, healing or fixing our marriage or having perfect children or having a great girlfriend that says yes when you ask her out or all of those things, those are all temporal things. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves. The question is, are we looking at them? Are our gaze fixed on them, or is our gaze, are our eyes fixed on eternity? We need to fix our eyes on Christ and fix our eyes on eternity. Keep your view on the eternal. We need to recognize that God loves you. You need to recognize that God has promised eternity for all of you that put your faith and your trust in Jesus. God doesn't love you because you're a good person. He loves you because you are His work of art, and He desires eternity with you. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, knowing that He was going to go to the cross, knowing that He was going to suffer this brutal execution, but He did it because He loves. He journeyed to the cross and through the cross, and He rose again to give you and I eternity with Him, and we need to fix our eyes on eternity. I'm going to invite Meg to come up, and she's going to read a psalm for us, and then we'll pray and we'll bring the service to a close.
Hey, everybody. I miss seeing your faces.
Me too.
Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Amen. So Meg and I are going to go on Facebook Live in just a few minutes. If you want to just check in there and just say hi, we'd love to see you. We also have something different this week. If you would like prayer, you can follow the prompts on that screen and just go into a Zoom meeting. And we will have prayer people who can pair up with you, and you'll be in your own sort of private session and be able to get some personal prayer. So if you need prayer for anything, if you want to know how to walk with Jesus, how to accept Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, you can just go right on to that Zoom call. We got people waiting to spend some time with you and to pray with you. God bless you. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity for us to be together digitally. We thank you for technology. We thank you that we can still gather in this fabulous medium that you have made available to us. We pray for our city. We pray that this virus would be pushed away. We pray for healing. We pray for our frontline workers who are becoming exhausted. We pray for added strength and courage for them. Lord, we just pray in this moment that you would do immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine, according to the power of the Spirit at work within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning.